Yeah, we'll give an Enoch update. He is doing, Marianne texted me this morning several times. When I left just a week ago, and that was even, they had a family meeting before I left with the physicians and whatnot, and that was, he had 3 weeks left in the hospital is what they were saying, and that was doing excellent. And then as days went on, they said they might be able to shorten that about a week since I've been gone. The Marianne texted today, and they're thinking maybe by the end of this week he will be out of the hospital. He is making great progress, and he has the full body cast on, but he's learning how to get around with that thing. And again, it's just amazing that he has zero indication of any brain injury whatsoever. And after that happened, man, he was in brain surgery within hours after the accident taking place. And so his recovery is just absolutely remarkable as to what's taking place. And so we certainly appreciate all the prayers for him. And he certainly needs that. And of course, Daniel also still definitely needs your prayers. And but Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now this one I believe is also key for what we're dealing with all these, is verse 5, the last verse. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts in spite of me, Lord. Please, I pray that you would use this to be a help, to be an encouragement, to draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would work. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly do beg you, Lord, that even this morning that conviction would set in and they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please work and change us and help us. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. That Thursday a couple of weeks ago, now about 2.5 weeks ago, of course that started off as a normal day, but as the Bible tells us, you never know what a day may bring forth. And I had a counseling session that morning, and shortly after the counseling session had ended, we were getting ready for homeschool chapel, then I heard of the passing of Brother McDonald's mom right as that was getting ready to take place, and ended up with the McDonald's in my office. And then after that was done, I was in my office. It was about 2 hours later, I get a phone call from Daniel. I said, hey, bud, how you doing? When I saw it was him, and he just said, Heidi is dead. Enoch is in critical condition, and I don't know if he's going to live. And, of course, I'm saying, what's going on? He goes, I don't know. He goes, I don't know exactly what happened, but I know that she took her own life. He had just been notified by the trooper. The trooper was standing at his door when he called me. Daniel had, that afternoon, he had Ethan with him, and he was doing some work at the church that afternoon. And he had noticed that Heidi had not been around. Their house that he bought is just maybe 300 yards from the church. You can walk to it. It's just right down the road from the church. It's on the main highway there in the small town that he lives in. So he went home and didn't see around the house. He was looking around and he moved some clothes that were on the dresser. He happened to move them, and underneath was a series of about 4 or 5 pages of a letter. And it was a suicide note. And he immediately called 911, didn't know what to do. It didn't say how it was going to happen, what was going to happen. Just she was explaining what she was doing and why she was taking Enoch with her, their 2-year-old son. But the Lord was merciful. Little did Daniel know, the time he found the note, there was already a trooper, a sheriff actually, on the way to the house to notify him. He was not aware, but the accident had already happened about 2 hours earlier on I-95. And when the sheriff showed up, he wasn't even certain of all the details. And he had called us up, and Daniel was trying to give us more details. We're trying to make arrangements. You know, I hung up the phone and called my girls up and said, you need to just come to the house right now. And so I went home, and I let Marianne know. We both cried in the kitchen, and then Once the girls arrived, we had let the kids know, and I called Heather, and I let my daughter Heather know what had taken place. And but when you're hit with something like this, you have all kinds of emotions taking place. And before I tie into that, let me back up a little bit and talk a little bit about Heidi and who she was. I got my first call about Heidi back when Daniel's first year of college. And he was in his very first semester. And I had a rule when Daniel went off to college. There's different rules for each. And whether for Daniel, he was not allowed to seriously get into a relationship to his junior year in college. The girls, that was not quite the case for them, but I did have that for Daniel. I wanted him getting 2 years knocked out, getting closer to that degree finished, and then getting serious with the relationship. Well, it's not even near the end of his first semester of college, and he calls me up and says, "I found someone." And I can hear the excitement in his voice. And he says, "Dad, I know the rule, but she's going to be gone if I wait 2 years." And he said, "They have different events. They have a Christmas lights thing, and I would like to take her to that." And I can hear, I was excited for him. I could hear the excitement in his voice. And of course, he was talking about Heidi. She had worked at the bookstore, and the poor guy was probably going broke buying books every day from the bookstore. And so, of course, I gave him permission. I said, "Yeah, you can start taking her out to those events." And we got to meet her a year later. When Daniel had left New Guinea for college, I still had a year before I started a furlough. Then that next year, we started a furlough, and we got to meet Heidi for the first time. And we met her, and we were thrilled. She was incredibly godly. She was sweet. Their family was so similar to ours. We met the family as well. And we knew we had prayed every day. Every day when I would have my morning prayer times, I'd pray for the spouse of my children since Daniel was a baby. And there was not a doubt in my mind, and still isn't, that is exactly what God was answering that prayer for Daniel with Heidi. It was everything that we were looking for. And again, we were so excited for him. And it wasn't too long. Again, by the junior year, the relationship was getting much more serious. They ended up getting engaged. And then a year after Daniel graduated college, they married. They married. And matter of fact, the wedding was when I returned. We had the wedding when I returned from PNG. Right before I came here that May, me and Marianne found a house. We went down Lower 48 to who was graduating college, Heather's graduation. Heather graduating college at that time, and then from there visited some family, and they went on to Daniel's wedding. We left Daniel's wedding and came on up to Alaska, and they were starting their life off. They had two beautiful children who were born, Enoch and Ethan, and of course she was also 17 weeks pregnant, so they had a third child as well. They were in church. Daniel's the assistant pastor, but the fact is, like all of us, Heidi had a lot of struggles. We all have flesh, and we all have battles, every single one of us. Sometimes how to figure out defeating our flesh is the greatest challenge of life. Pastor Roach used to say, he said it not every service, but I bet you at least half the services, that the biggest enemy I have is not the devil, it's not the world, it's me. And that's certainly true, I think, for all of us. Heidi came up this past summer. We were able to spend a lot of time with her. If you remember, they were here probably about 6 weeks. They got in the night of the wedding rehearsal before Heather's wedding, and they stayed up until August with us. The reason why they stayed up until August was because in June, she had her first attempt at suicide had taken place a week before the wedding. So they had an extended stay at that time so we could talk. But we certainly enjoyed spending that time with them. And again, losing someone that you love to suicide is hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand. It adds a measure of confusion. It adds a measure of hurt, guilt, anger that is not otherwise known when someone passes. Again, when we heard the news, when Daniel told me, there was such a flood of emotions and that would hit, and you're trying to find a point of understanding. You have, again, anger hits, guilt hits, hurt hits, sorrow hits, grief hits. Because when you're dealing with suicide, it always leaves questions. And I, even there when I was spending time with Daniel, and we got to spend a good amount of time together the last couple of weeks, and just listening to him trying to wrap his head around what had taken place in the loss of his wife. I remember he had, since the accident, he had spent every night in the hospital, and he had not went back to the house. And then it was, I think, the Monday after I was there. Yeah, the Monday after I was there, we had to head into town. I got him and Mitch, his father-in-law, Heidi's dad, they had not made any funeral arrangements whatsoever before my arrival. So I was trying to organize that and get that going. And so we headed down to meet at the funeral home and start making arrangements for service and times and all that goes with that. And so me and Daniel headed to his house for the first time. And remember heading in there. And he was showing me where he found the letters. And where he had moved, the same pile of clothes was still there. And he had moved them again, and there were her wedding rings sitting there. She left her wedding rings behind, and her engagement ring and wedding ring. And we came in, and a box had arrived. It was a box from Amazon. In the note, she had bought Daniel some presents and had those sent to him. And those boxes had arrived when we were at the house. So you deal with a lot of different emotions when dealing with something like this. I received, again, just this morning, and some of you are already aware of a family who actually used to be members of our church, who their son on Friday took their own life. And she even said in the message, she knew I was going to be preaching this message here this morning. And she had said, and I'll quote from her. She said, "Please remind the people how hard it is to live with other people's choices and sin. The fact is, sin affects more than just you. It affects all of those around you." Again, when dealing with something like suicide or loss, you experience a wide range of emotions. And that, especially when you're dealing with Heidi, who in person was an incredibly godly, an incredibly sweet person. I mean, listen to Daniel talk about her, and I already knew this before when my son gave the eulogy at the funeral, and he had talked about how he just never, ever heard her say a bad word about anybody. It just wouldn't happen. She was truly, in her character, was kind, sweet, godly, had a strong desire to serve God, and was a servant, grew up in the right home, had all those things in place. During that week, I think it was Brother Duffin and Brother Gray were texting me off and on after the event had taken place, and both had sent a link to me. And it was just a sermon about a pastor who was talking about suicide and whatnot. And this is still by way of introduction. I'll get into the message here. It won't be that long. But I do want to cover some of the things that he did in his message, just still by way of introduction. And mine are just a little bit different than that, but the premise was still built from the encouraging message that he had there. But there are misconceptions about suicide. I want to cover some of those. One misconception is this, is that suicide is the unpardonable sin. That is certainly not true. I remember being taught that in a Sunday school class when I was a boy, that it was, in fact, the unpardonable sin. That belief shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. Your ability to get to heaven does not depend on you asking for forgiveness all your sins before you die. I assure you that even true of every single born-again Christian, probably about 90% of them, when death finds them, have some unconfessed sin in their life when that takes place. It certainly is not the unpardonable sin. The Bible nowhere teaches that that's the unpardonable sin. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's a whole other message, and that has nothing to do with suicide. The fact is, when Heidi placed her faith in Jesus Christ, she was justified before God. All of her sin, including the Lord knew what was going to happen on that day, that Thursday here 2 weeks ago, all of her sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, and she stood justified in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation is based upon repentance and faith in Christ. God does not judge our life based on our last action here on this earth. What is so important when you stand before God is whether or not you have ever had that time where you have had that moment of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, where you saw what He did for you and you placed your faith in Him alone for salvation. So suicide is certainly not the unpardonable sin. Another misconception is that a true Christian could not possibly get that hopeless. That simply is not true. We see many godly people in the Bible battling the same thing. You can see it with Hannah, with the depression she was going through because she could not bear a child. You can see it in her life with the struggles she had where she was going through in her own soul simply because she couldn't bear a child, and she had a great husband. We see it in men like Moses, who struggled. We see it with men like David, and I'll talk more about him in just a minute. We see it with Jonah. We see it with Job. Even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8 that he despaired of life at times. So that certainly is a misconception that a true Christian cannot get to this point of hopelessness. Another misconception is the fact that those left behind, the family and friends or that were in a close relationship, are somehow responsible for this action. The reality is, suicide is a sin. It was something that was wrong. But for those of us who are close, we have to be careful that we do not allow guilt to overcome. I remember after telling Marianne, I'd walked through the, going back by my door, I was just looking, pacing, waiting for the girls to arrive. They were together. Heather and Rachel and Beth happened to be together at the time when I got notified. And I was walking through, and I remember I got by my stairs and just stopped, had to grab the rail, and thinking, man, would you see here this summer? Should I went in a different direction? Should I said something else? And man, the feelings of guilt had just hit. I remember when I arrived at the hospital, we finally got in. It took us quite a bit to travel to get there. We had really long layovers. There was nothing Alaskan Airlines could do for us as far as they got us there as quick as they could that night. And we just get into the hospital room, and Mitch and Brenda were in there. That's Heidi's mom and dad. And I come in there, and Mitch grabs me, we hug, and we're both crying. And he kept on saying that he was sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm trying to tell him, you have nothing to be sorry about. Nothing. The reality is, it's not a matter of, you have to get to that place where you know that you are simply not responsible for the sin of that person. Was there trouble there? There certainly was. And help was there, as a matter of fact, which was even pushed by myself, that she was seeing a doctor before she had left, and we wanted that to continue. A lot of times within independent fundamental Baptist circles, that's looked down upon and that's frowned upon. But listen, there is a genuine thing called mental illness. And as I read Heidi's letter, even as I talked with her when she was here, I began to realize at certain points she was in a different reality. You would never recognize it by common conversation. It was when I was dealing with different theological concepts with her. And then when reading the note, you could see it. What she really believed what she was doing was best, was absolutely convinced of it. Had no desire to hurt her child. That was not part of it. But got into a different reality. But another misconception, again, is that you're somehow responsible. The fourth thing here that I want to talk about, and then I'm going to jump into Psalm 103, is when it comes to something like this, there's an importance of a measure of forgiveness. When something this tragic takes place, especially even in the manner in which it did, in which a mother could take her 2-year-old son and step into a semi-tanker truck doing somewhere between 65 and 75 miles an hour. You begin to search for understanding. You want to know the why. We want the why. We want the understanding partly so we know which emotion to feel at the time. To try and process this. The danger lies in something like this when we don't have understanding, when it doesn't make sense, when you can't wrap your mind around the decision that was made, that you tend to get angry, and that you don't allow for forgiveness to take place. The fact is, forgiveness does need to be in place in the sin of suicide. Forgiveness is much more, remember, many, many times, it's true in all of our different relationships, many times forgiveness is much more beneficial for you than it is the person that you're forgiving. The fact is, I cannot let Heidi's last decision of life define who she was. What she was a sweet, godly woman who loved her husband and loved her children, and I cannot let that last moment change that. We often remember that our forgiveness is based upon who God is, not on the other person. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that himself over and over and over and over, of recognizing the fact that our forgiveness is based on the fact of God's forgiveness for us. So if God has chosen to forgive all of my sins, how dare I hold on to somebody else's? But now what does happen to the person who does know God and yet despair comes? Hopelessness comes. What is that person to do? In Psalm 103, we have David talking to his own soul. There are times when we certainly need to do that. There are times when it's wise to remind your soul of certain things, and I've talked about that in different messages before. But David, as we went through the life of David, I guess it's been 2 years ago now, we did a series on the life of David. David was a man of incredible highs and incredible lows. He wasn't in the middle too often in his life. He was either way up or he was really down. And when he was really down, he usually always made really bad decisions. When he was really up, it was usually always based upon his faith. But again, he found himself many times in several deep valleys. It was during those difficult times that we do have psalms like Psalm 103, where he had to remind his soul of all the benefits. Psalm 103 is showing us one way in which he came out of that. See, what happens when we forget the benefits of God, when we no longer dwell upon those things, certainly depression can come in and it can hit. It can lead to despair, feelings of hopelessness. It is the hopelessness, once you arrive at that condition, that leads to things such as suicide. It is hopelessness that leads people to quit. It's hopelessness that leads people to crime, to divorce. It's hopelessness that leads to aimless lives. It's hopelessness that leads people to try and cover their fear and vanity by seeking pleasure and entertainment, work, anything, so they don't have to think about the vanity of their own life. They try and fill their time so despair does not come in. They need the next high, the next pleasure, something to occupy their mind, something to try and find purpose in. So they move from item to item, thing to thing, because for a while it seems to satisfy. But it's just a matter of time before the vanity of whatever they're trusting in arrives. And the fact is, hope itself is again, it's one of the most powerful emotions we have. I've preached a whole message on the power of hope when we were going through 1 John. In that message, I discussed this quote. It says, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. It's the hope that gives you faith in the future. It's hope that even if things are falling apart, you know this can still be turned around. The Lord knows it's the motion that He has given us that helps us to press on. It is hope that gives us that anticipation of the future. It's too often when we're simply stuck on present circumstances that we make wrong decisions. We don't think right. There are times when your soul is in need and it seems as if it's lost. And it certainly isn't, I believe it is during those times we absolutely need to remind ourselves of the greatness of God and the fact that He is there. I think the Lord, through David here, gives us several things that is constantly good to remind ourselves of, and I will go through them very quickly. Verse 3, David said this. Here's his progression here as he went through this. The first thing he reminds himself, his soul, of is this. He said, "Oh, my soul, forget not all His benefits." And then he lists them. You can notice the punctuation that is there with the colon. Now he's going to tell what he dwelt upon, what he had to remember. Number one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He had to remember it was God that forgave all of his sins. This is the first one that is mentioned, and it certainly is most important because this is the one we're prone to forget more than any other, is the reality of God's forgiveness in your life. And David had to do just that. He had to concentrate on the forgiveness of God. It's so often that our failures before our Creator throw us into deep depression because we have forgotten there is forgiveness with the Lord. And it's something that we all need. It's this forgiveness that also, that not only helps in life, but is, of course, God's forgiveness that prepares us even for death itself. The reality is, there's in order to prepare for death, you have to have God's forgiveness on your life for your sins, or you will stand before Him, be judged, and found guilty. There's only one way out of that. You can't just change your life and say, I'm going to be perfect from now on. Number one, that's impossible. And even if you did that, that doesn't change the reality of the sin that you already have that you're going to be held accountable for. Something has to take place where you stand perfect before God. That is His requirement. It isn't that your good works outweigh your bad works. It is perfection before Him. Because He's holy and He's just. And He knows we're not perfect. So what He did was He became a man and in our place lived a perfect life as a man. But that wasn't enough. Then He had to go to the cross because now He had to satisfy the justice. The perfection met the holiness, but now He had to satisfy the justice. Sin still has to be paid for. He just can't say, I'll just forget about it, because He is just. It's not possible. So when He went to the cross, what He was doing was taking your judgment upon Himself. He took all of your sin upon His own life. That's what He was dying for. When we say that Christ died for you, which what we mean is He was literally taking your judgment upon Himself so that He could also freely give you His perfect life. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that forgiveness comes through repentance and faith in Christ and what He did. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, nothing else, His death, His burial, that resurrection, all that is now accounted to your life, credited to you. You stand justified before God. And this morning, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you do not have that justification. Boy, before you leave here, you can have that. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning. It's not about joining this church. It's about recognizing the need of your soul for God's forgiveness before He judges you. But He also said this in verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. Now keep the verse in context. I think this is interesting. I think we could apply it to the physical, but David is addressing his soul. I think he was dealing with the issues when he was down in the valleys, recognizing the decision he was made where his mind was. But he did recognize of God's direction and how God could be a true and genuine help in this. So he remembered about that. The fact is our soul can go through a great deal of sickness. Sin can lead to that. Our lust, our greed, our brokenness, anger. But the fact is God can work through all of those things. And there's times we need to remind our soul before despair takes over. He goes on in verse 4 to talk about His redemption. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. This redemption, of course, it's a buying back. Before Adam fell, we were in a right relationship with God. But then sin came and man fell. Sin changed our relationship to the Creator. And we literally became the enemies of God. And there was a buying back that took place at Calvary with the purchase of the shedding of Christ's blood that allowed for redemption, a buying back, a restoring of that relationship. And that certainly does refer to the salvation of our soul from hell, but this verse is much more than that. It deals with our very life that we live on this earth. How He does deliver it from destruction. How through salvation, He does give you the purpose and why you're here. Where all of a sudden you realize your life isn't about that career. It's not even about your kids. It's not about the spouse. It's about glorifying God. So He gives you that purpose and He redeems your life from destruction. There's certainly times we need to recognize that. He protects us. Then he goes on in verse 4 to talk about who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And again, the sweetness of God here. Knowing what we need for the people who we are. And he knows who we are. Look at the same chapter. I didn't read it. Look down here. Where am I at? This is just incredible. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You don't get any farther than the east is from the west. It's not possible. You can see his mercies in our life. And hear how he describes it. Well, let me get into this first. What I do like is this. We know how much sin mars our life. But the crowning that's used here thinks of a measure of dignity, a beautifying, if you will. And that is part of that word even. An honor, dignity, beauty. And he's saying, what I am going to do with your life, even though sin has marred it, that before me I'm going to crown it with loving kindness and tender mercies. Through that, what he's saying is to give it a measure of honor before me, of dignity, of beauty. And what allows that is God's loving, not just his kindness, his loving kindness, his tender mercies. And we should be thankful for God's tender mercies. You know, and I love how the Lord words that. And David recognized that, of course. His tender mercies. It wasn't just mercy thrown at him, so to speak. It was tender in nature. Again, God is such a great God. Your soul needs to be reminded of the greatness of his kindness, the greatness of his mercy towards us. He always acts in that superlative way towards us. His loving kindness is evident by his grace and his faithfulness in our life. We can even see it in the fact, as we went through this, in some ways, Enoch has been a tremendous blessing to Daniel without even realizing it, because he's been so focused on Enoch. And that has been a huge blessing, whether he realizes it or not, because I've been with him when he wasn't thinking about Enoch. And we see God's tender mercies even in this, when a 2-year-old survives getting hit by a semi-trailer going over 65 miles an hour and lives, who hit most likely face first, 75 feet away after he was hit, and survived it. Incredible. So you can see God's tender mercies and his grace. And now, let me come to the last part of this, and I'll close with this one. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And here's the result of this satisfaction. The last half of that verse. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. As David's culminating this, as he's going through, you can sense, of course, the different things he would go through the weariness of his soul and what he would go through at different times. And the fact is, he needed that renewing to take place. He's not dealing with the physical body, he's dealing with his soul. And what led to that was understanding the measure of satisfaction that comes from God. I think so often we struggle with this because God is too abstract in our life. It's not as real as it should be. So you don't have the ability to how to apply that in your own life. So you never reach that point of satisfaction within that relationship with God. I remember we spent hours talking with Heidi when she was here. And at that time, I thought she was just overthinking things when it came to Christ. And I would deal with concepts of forgiveness, and I would watch her struggle with that. She really believed, really, really believed she was a horrible, horrible person, a sinner, because of pride. And I was trying to get her to see grace and forgiveness and trying to find a point of reference for her. This was a sweet, godly woman. And as I would talk about grace and forgiveness, again, at first I thought she's overthinking this way too much. She was having trouble seeing how that really applied in our life. It was abstract to her. And I knew there was danger without that understanding taking place. It's not giving an avenue for a solution to the problem. It's too often it's abstract. When it's abstract, it's very difficult to find satisfaction simply in relationship with God. We search for it somewhere else. Because your soul is going to crave that satisfaction. It's going to want that. It'll crave it in all kinds of things. You'll search for it in a career. Your eye will not be satisfied, as the Bible says. Again, if a soul is looking for satisfaction apart from God, it is certainly headed for much disappointment. Because that satisfaction is not going to come from that new position at work once you obtain it. You're living for that. All of a sudden, you're going to hit that. You're going to get to that pinnacle of what you've been striving for 20 years. And maybe the first year, it's going to be great. Maybe the first 5 years, you're going to have a measure of satisfaction. But the day will come when you realize it was vanity. Because what you were designed for is a relationship with the Creator. That's why you're here. It's not going to come from that new house or whatever else you're striving for at the time. That'll give you a sense of drive. I remember I've got maybe a week ago now, I don't know when it was. I've gotten so many different messages from people. Some I know, some I have no idea who they are. I literally had to stop reading. There's just too many. And this person I knew, so I read it. And had described the same thing. Had just was trying to find satisfaction in different thing. And this, and then this, and then this. And when it first hit, and the newness of it was, it gave a sense of purpose. But there always came that crash. It's because the things of this life apart from God will never reach that measure of satisfaction in your life. You were designed in His image to have that fellowship with Him. Your life really is about glorifying God. And when you're living apart from that, you'll tend to hide from that vanity of your life. Maybe it's through escapism. Maybe you can't handle it. Depression and despair overtake. But the satisfaction comes from God. Now, I've given this illustration before, and I thought about it. I don't remember. I know it was back in the 70s. I can't remember the name now, but it was a Cowboys running back in the Super Bowl. And he was the one who had said, he was talked about how this was the ultimate game, the pinnacle of everything. And in that interview, he asked a very reasonable question back to the reporter. He said, well, wait, if this is the ultimate game, why do we play it every year? What he was saying was, he was realizing, even though he's here at the Super Bowl, it's the interview going up, he's arrived at it, it's his first one, and you know what he realized all of a sudden? It's vanity. It's what he wanted since he was a boy. He probably dreamed of this moment. But he got here, he's like, maybe this isn't what life is about. And it's not. What we need is that connection of our soul and the Creator. That's where satisfaction comes from. That's where it comes from. With heads bowed and eyes closed.